Heavenly Father, we do come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the great mercy that you pour out to us. Lord, your word tells us that your mercies are new every morning, and that we can wake up brand new and fresh to start a new day. Oh, Father, you know that we are but sinful flesh. And Lord, it is no good to rattle off to you the deeds that we have done, because all the things that we have done have been through you, if they are of you at all. So, Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would put ourselves in right mindset before you, the great God, the creator of heaven and earth, the savior of our souls. Oh, Father, as Jose had said earlier, you have given up so much to claim us as your bride. You have done so much. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you so much for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. Oh, Father, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. We thank you so much, Father, for your word, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And we just ask now, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit on us. Oh, Lord, we have no capacity to understand your word except by what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. So I pray, Father, that we would be solely dependent upon you to lead us, to guide us. Oh, Lord, we lift up our lives to you as living sacrifices. Oh, Father, be pleased and blessed with us today. Forgive us our sins. Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through Luke, it seems like it's been like one instance after another, and they all seem to be flowing together. And it's hard to separate them because, you know, like the things that have happened in here, the discourse has happened within 5 or 10 minutes. If you took these and read these out and like a play or something like that, or a screenplay or something like that, this whole dialogue would take maybe 2 or 3 minutes to go through. But we've been going through now for weeks, months, because there's just so much here. The Lord is able, the creator of the universe is able to take from the time beginning and put these things in, speak these things in such a way that it would remind us of things that are yet to, that have happened and yet are going to happen in the future. Prophecy is what we call it. Now, prophecy, this isn't going to be a message on prophecy, so don't get, you know, antsy in your seat, but prophecy is nothing more than speaking forth the word of God. And Jesus was the Word of God, and the words that he spoke to us are life. And we will live through those things. The underlying message I could say of the Scripture is, the just shall live by faith. Those who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ will live by the faith that God has given them. And so as we start to go through these things, the Lord, you know, he brings it down to where we live. Now, humility is not something that our flesh enjoys. Our flesh loves to be puffed up. It likes to be seen. It likes to be coddled. It likes to, you know, have its way. And we want people to say, oh, wow, wasn't that such a good deed that that person did? And they want accolades. And that's what the flesh really wants. The flesh does not want to be silent. It doesn't want somebody else to take credit for the deeds that we have done. We went to great lengths to do these things, and somebody else got the credit for it. That's not something that our flesh enjoys. In fact, it's against what our flesh would want. And so when the Lord here talked about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee went and did a list of things that they do. Let's take a look at that in verse 11. He says, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Oh. Sometimes our prayers can be like that. Now, the Scripture tells us that we should examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith. To examine, what does your life look like? The Lord tells us to look at yourself. And I think what the Lord is trying to tell us is, are we dependent on the things that we are doing? Oh, here's the law. Here's the things that the law requires. And so I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a conscious effort to do these things. And that's what the Pharisee was involved in. He was involved in keeping the law. And we're going to see that a little bit later when we talked about, you know, keeping those things that I have kept. Now, kept means to observe. to observe, to do these things. So to the natural man, it says, oh, this is what things that I need to do to be righteous before God. These are the accomplishments that I need to do. When in fact, that's the opposite, because the natural man does not understand the things of God, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why you must be born again to understand any of the things that are going on in the Scriptures. And I find it fascinating that you can read all these, you know, the commentators. I mean, there's thousands of them out there, and you can just pick four or five at random. And each one will have a different viewpoint on the same text. And they'll come away with different things, because the natural man doesn't understand these things. Now, we know from the beginning, you know, Luke tells us what this was supposed to do. In that 9, he says, and he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, and that they were righteous, and despised others. This is the end of what the parable was supposed to teach. That, hey, I'm righteous within myself. I don't need anything. You see? This isn't being dependent on the Lord. This isn't humility. Now, here the Pharisee was exalting themselves. Now, in James 4:6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, if you're running off a list of things that you have done, what are you doing? You're tooting your own horn, even when it is within yourself. And that's where the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Okay, God, here's my list. Do we pray that way? Is this what we're looking at? Lord, I'm looking over my life. I'm examining myself, just like you said. And these are the things that I'm doing now. I'm not doing this, but this is what I'm doing. Isn't that a list? Isn't that a sign that I'm really a follower after you? Or is it humility? It's supposed to be humility that the Lord is looking for. In 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Now, that's humility in itself. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Are we seeing a pattern here? These are the things that the apostles had come to grips with. They've come to realize these things because they were born again. Now, humility, in Micah 6:6-8, and I love this because it's I like taking these things from the Old Testament. If we can see the very same themes in the Old Testament, then I believe that we're studying the Scriptures correctly. Now, in Micah 6, it says, wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Talking about worship. How do I approach God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old, required under the law, remember? As we've been looking at Exodus, these were required things. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What shall I give the Lord? What kind of sacrifice? What kind of offering? And here in verse 8 is where he brings it down, brings it home. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, in the next verse, in the next couple of verses, he's going to talk about, and they brought unto him infants. They brought unto him infants. Now, infants can't do anything for themselves. And in verse 15, he says, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer, little children, to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. How much does that sound like you have to do to enter in? Just like Michael is saying, what shall I do? These things were prescribed. These things were prescribed to do. To get rid of your sin, you had to offer a bullock. And to have a peace offering, there were specific things that you had to offer. A ram of the first year, without spot or blemish. It couldn't have anything on. And you laid your hands on that. On the head of that animal, and then it was slaughtered. It was slaughtered in your place. Therefore, your sin was therefore covered because of the innocent blood that was shed. But here, these little children, these infants, they couldn't do anything for themselves. They are solely dependent on their caregiver, either their parents or their grandparents or whoever it was that was taking care of them. They couldn't do anything for themselves. And yet the Lord tells us, unless you become like that, you will never enter the kingdom of God. That blows works right out of the water, doesn't it? That blows anything that you have ever done right out of the water, because that is not the essence of salvation. And we know what the essence of salvation is, isn't it? To deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow after Jesus Christ, knowing that it's His blood that was shed for you. His blood on the cross cleansed your sin. That sacrifice that was required in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New. And He's going to talk about that a little bit later as well. But these are the things that is required for salvation. We believe the Lord. How do we believe the Lord? Because faith comes by hearing. Yeah, you're sorry, you can talk then. Talk loud so that the thing picks it up. Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Exactly. So as somebody proclaimed the Word of God to you, Jesus died for your sins, which is the Word of God, which is prophecy. Okay? The Spirit of God spoke to your spirit and said, this is true. And you accepted it. You believed it. Because God gave you a measure of faith to be able to do so. But He didn't give everybody a measure of faith, as we're going to see a little bit later. In Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 are one of my favorites. You know, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you lay down your lives as living sacrifices. Right? Okay, we all know that one. But now, verse 3 says, for I say through the grace, given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, he's going to go on and talk about that in context, but the context is in a body of believers. So that all body of believers have been given a measure of faith. And what are we supposed to do with that faith? We're supposed to build on it as we study the Scriptures. As faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the more that we hear the Word of God, the more our faith is going to be built upon. And the foundation of that is Jesus Christ crucified. And He rose again, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He spells out the essence of the gospel. And we looked at that last week. And if you're not familiar with that, then get familiar with that, because that's the essence of the gospel. You don't have to have long, flowery speeches to tell somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You just tell them that Jesus died for you and that He rose again the third day because His sacrifice was acceptable. And leave it at that. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do the work, to do the convicting, just like He did it in you guys. He's going to do it in those that you speak to. Your lives are going to have that witness because they're going to be affected, because you're no longer living to exalt yourself, but you're living to exalt somebody else, which is against the flesh. That's why people outside of the faith don't understand that. What are you talking about? What do you mean you're giving glory to God? You did that. No, no. It wasn't me. It was Christ in me that did these things. I have no capacity to do good. I'm not good. Only God is good. And so, suffer the little children to come to me. Be like little children, because verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. What's the Lord saying here? You must have total dependence on the Lord and none on yourself. If you're depending on your own resources to be able to do God's work, you're way off base. And the Lord warns us against that. It's the humble. Okay? It's the humble. The just shall live by faith. Now, in Romans 8:32, before we get to that, we have to be totally dependent upon God. I know I said that before. But it bears repeating over and over again, because sometimes we forget those things. Sometimes the Lord lands things in our lap and we say, okay, now I have the resources to be able to do something. You see somebody that has need and you just go ahead and fulfill the need. You see, the Lord wants you to be dependent on Him. He's given you resources that He wants to direct. He wants to guide you. Now, if like the rich man that we're going to be looking at in a little bit. He had wealth, and he was able to do for the poor whenever he wanted to. But he wasn't being directed by God. He was being directed by what he saw. And we know that what we see is not the reality. Faith, it's those that see by faith. It's not by what you see with your eyes. In Romans 8:32, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, this, I mean, we've gone through this before. All means all. All the needs that we have, the Lord is able to supply them. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, these are all New Testament references that that God is going to be there, that he has the resources, that he is able. Now, we all face situations today. We all have different situations that we're facing this day, right now. Things that are going to be happening on Tuesday, because Monday's a holiday, nothing's really going to be happening on there for most. But we know on Tuesday morning that phone's going to start ringing. And things are going to be happening. The things that we've been facing are going to come back to us. But we know that, well, maybe 6 months ago, we didn't face those situations, did we? We didn't even know that these situations were going to happen. But we could probably sense that they might happen, but now that they've come to pass, God knew them before the foundation of the world. And what we, as believers, need to do is that he's not going to drop the ball. He's not going to let us down. He knows our end from the beginning. Before I knew you, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you. And I know your end. And that's why I chose you, because you were going to accept me from the foundation of the world, before the foundations of the world were laid. He knew our lives. He knows each and every one of your lives. He knows what's going to happen next week, next month, next year, and when we stand before him. The author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that's doing it. And because we're in this situation, why are we in this situation? Just like the man that was born blind, to give God glory in all circumstances. Oh, how easy it is. Isn't it easy? When things are going well, got a fat checkbook, man, got the job going well, got overtime happening. Oh, and life's a breeze. Got no bills, cars are all running good, boats are running good, you know. Maybe my third home down in Florida may need a new roof because of that, but no, I'm just kidding. But everything is good. It's so easy to praise God, isn't it? But when things are tough, that's where we start to see what it is that we've been leaning on, where our resources have been. Oh, the car breaks down, I'll just, you know, take it to the mechanic, get it fixed. That's what we got money, so not to worry about that. But when you don't have the money, who do you cry out to? Well, you cry out to the Lord. But usually, I'm not saying everybody does this, I know I do. We exhaust all of our own resources first, don't we? Who can I borrow money from? Ooh, you know what? Maybe if I tap this person, well, you know, I gave this person money a little bit ago. You know, and we tap all of our resources until the Lord has left us bare and naked. And we have to do nothing but cry out. And sometimes the Lord does that because it's the only time that he hears from us. When things are going well, you know, we're not so apt to lift up our hands in praises, are we? Isn't it my hand that have done all of these things? Like Nebuchadnezzar? Wasn't this great city Babylon built because of my majesty? Because I'm so wonderful? No. And the Lord clipped him on it, didn't he? And made him eat grass like an ox. Took away his reason. Took away his resources. Took away his counselors. Everything that he had. And made him eat grass like an ox. Until 7 times passed over. And then he realized who really reigns, who really rules. And maybe some of us are in that situation. Maybe we're at our rope's end. Maybe we have no more resources and we're crying out to God. And we're going to watch God work. Because he will. Why? Because he receives glory from these things. Now, it's wonderful if we can give glory to God before the answers come. Because we know that God will not let us fail. He says so in His Word. I will not let you fail. So now, in the Old Testament, in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You see, that's why we study the Word of God. Because that gives us confidence that the Lord is going to do what He says He's going to do. Isaiah 26, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Now, we're going to have perfect peace or complete peace because our mind is constantly on Him. All the time. Good times, bad times, mediocre times. Our mind is stayed on Him, and so we will have peace. It's the roller coaster effect is when we start to get our eyes off of the Lord. And the world wants us to get our eyes off of the Lord. It doesn't want us to trust in those things because, hey, we've got a plan over here. You can trust in this plan. This is a government program that's going to be able to take care of you in your old age. Okay? It may come with a price, but nonetheless. Anything to keep your mind off of the Lord. Anybody ever had that problem when they're reading the Scriptures? When we're really trying to get into it, where things just... Man, it's just like I cannot get these things out of my mind. I can't read two words in the Scripture without something coming in. Oh, you've got this bill to pay. Or you've got this thing happening. Oh, what about that pain in your arm? You know, I mean, are you having a heart attack? Something to keep you out of the Word of God. What about your job? Is you going to have a job next week? Man, there's rumblings all around. You know what? The Lord will keep you in perfect peace. Because your mind is stayed on Him. Because you're in His Word. Because you're praying. Proverbs 3, 5-7 says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. There it is. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Just because you have stuff doesn't mean you know what to do with it. You see, you're still the servant. You're still the infant that the Lord wants to nurture. I mean, we may think that we're grown men. We may think that we're grown ladies and gentlemen, and we have all this knowledge. The Lord gave us a brain, right? He gave us a brain so that we would use it. What's to use it? Get rid of the pride. Get rid of these things. Look at what happened to this guy, okay? In verse 14, I tell you that the man, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot about the publican here. And the publican standing afar off, the one that was despised by the one lifting himself up, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the theme of it all. Being humble before God. Why? For justification purposes. We want to be just before the Lord. The just shall live by faith. And that, in Romans it talks about the just shall live by faith. And Habakkuk talks about that as well. Let's move on. Now the Lord wants us to be humble before Him. We can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so this certain ruler asks Him. Now I'm wondering if there's a correlation between the Pharisee that was praying and this ruler that comes to ask Him. I don't know. I think this ruler was somewhat, he was probably very sincere because of the things that transcribe here. And a certain ruler asked Him, saying, Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Now this was an interesting verse. I've heard this translated different or expounded upon in different kind of ways. But here this would have been a good opportunity for Jesus to say, well, because you called me good, that means that you must think that I'm God. But I don't think that that's the case here. I think the Lord is doing something. He's doing exactly what it was that He was promoting everyone else to do. Why? Because He was our example. He was giving glory to God. Hey, there's nobody good here except for God. Now, master could be translated teacher as well, or rabbi. So don't mince that. Jesus indeed was a teacher, and he was recognized as such. He was a great teacher because all of his works backed it up. His raising from the dead, his healings, and things like that. They were all very impressed with that. So they, you know, the whole idea of master. Tell me, how do I inherit eternal life? That was what was on his mind. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Now he points to the commandments. How interesting. He points to the commandments. Now 1 John tells us that his commandments are not grievous to us that are born again. You see, they're liberating, they're freeing. They allow us to see what it is that God requires of us. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Or more exacting, all of these have I observed from my youth. Now, he knew within himself that he couldn't keep these things. Now, kept and observed to do are the same, the translation for that. Kept kind of means that, hey, yeah, I've done all of these things. I've done them without flaw or without failure. But that's not the case. But he doesn't admit that, you see. Now, if somebody were to ask you, if I were to come up and ask you, have you ever killed? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever borne false witness? Have you honored your father and your mother? In humility, you would have to say, I've done all of these things. With the publican, I'm a wretched sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. That's humility. I am not able to do the law. I am not able to. And that's what the law was for. It was to drive you to despair. That's what the law was for. That's why he had all those sacrifices, so that you would look at the animal being slaughtered and all the blood that was spurting out, and you would see that there was a terrible, terrible price to be paid for my sin. But yet it had to be done. Why? Because I'm being drawn. I'm being compelled to follow after the Lord. I want to follow him. I want to do these things. So instead of doing the way of Cain, which was to bring the works of your own hand, something from a cursed ground to offer the Lord, what does Isaiah tell us about our righteousness, the things that we try to do in our own self? Our righteousness is as filthy rags, unacceptable. You can't do anything with filthy rags except throw them away, even burn them because they're so heinous. And these things that you do in your flesh are not acceptable unto the Lord. But Abel brought the required sacrifice. He brought the lamb. This was what was prescribed to be brought. You see, and as I said time and time again, the lamb was innocent. The lamb was not cursed. How interesting that is, that Cain would bring something from the cursed ground, and Abel would bring that which was prescribed by the Lord. How was it prescribed? Well, we saw that the Lord gave them coats of skin so that their sin would be covered. Now, we'll go into a big, long discourse on that. You can read it in Genesis yourself, Genesis chapter 3 and 4, talking about Cain and Abel. But the Lord looks through all of that. He said the ruler, who should know better, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He had influence. Now you remember that the Pharisees at this time, these were not of the Levites. Okay, they were the judges that had taken over. But to be able to do these things, you had to have some kind of wealth to be able to support yourself. You couldn't have a 9-to-5 and still be able to do the things that they were talking about here. To study the law and things like that, and to study all of the traditions of the fathers. You just couldn't do that if you had to work another job as well. And that's why it's so hard for people that work every day to get into the scriptures and to study them. You know, my heart bleeds for you. I mean, I'm very sorrowful for you to have to do that. But you have to live, no doubt about it. We all have to live. We all have to make money some way, somehow. And sometimes you've got a family. And sometimes that interferes with the things that, man, I really want to look into this, but there isn't enough time. The 3 or 4 hours that you waste sleeping a night, you just can't dip into that. You've got to have a couple of hours of rest before starting off again the next day. And I know that there's no such thing as a 9 to 5. It's usually 10 or 12 hours a day. And so it's difficult to get in. And the Lord understands those things. But these guys were professional law keepers. They studied the law so that they could keep every nook and cranny of the law. And so here, this guy is coming up there. Is it pretense? I don't know. Because he goes away and he's very sorrowful. He's thinking, man, I got it made. If anybody should be saved, it would be me because I keep the law and I've got all of this wealth. It must be a sign that God is blessing me, that I'm doing the right thing because I've got all of this money, right? Isn't that a sign of success? What, a big fat checkbook? No worries? No, God must be blessing, right? No, it's just the opposite. Those that are humble before the Lord are usually the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? They shall see God. Nothing is hindering them. There's nothing in the way. This rich guy's got to spend all of his time trying to hang on to his money. Kind of like what we have to do today. Keep the IRS out of our pocketbooks. You know, every time you turn around, there's a tax on something going on. And there was no different in these days. You know, to walk through Jerusalem, they had quarters in Jerusalem in those days. And they still do today. But if you passed through a border, there was a toll that you had to pay. Just going from one quarter of the city to the other. Kind of like a toll booth or something like that. And they collected taxes. That's what Matthew did. Okay? And he recorded, who was going on there. You think Big Brother was watching there? They're watching then too. You know, that's what Matthew did. He wrote down who passed through, what time of day it was, and, license plates on their camel or whatever it was. But if you bore a burden through there or you had a loaded camel through there, you paid a tariff on that too. So, these things were happening then. It's always been going around. So there's nothing new under the sun. You know, the government hasn't figured out anything that hasn't been. Solomon says that. He says, hey, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been, what is to be, has already been. Amazing, isn't it, as we look at the technology. And so I believe the Word of God. Now Jesus saw, verse 24, Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful. And he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now Jesus is talking here about a real camel and a real needle. And he said it would be easier for that camel to go through that needle's eye than for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because the rich man is dependent on his riches and on his resources. And people that are rich, very rich, don't know how to be poor in and of themselves. This was a blow to this guy. Man, I wouldn't know how to live if I didn't have my money, if I didn't have my wealth. But, you see, that's where the dependence on God comes in. That's the theme throughout all of these things. Have total dependence on Him. You remember in, I believe it's Acts chapter 5, where people saw that there was need and they sold land and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Or chapter 4 and 5, we're talking about that. And this is what happened to people that when they were born again, they had a whole change of attitude. They knew that God was going to take care of them. They knew that these things were going to happen. And they saw that people had need. The Holy Spirit worked on their hearts, and they gave of things that they had. This was just something that happens to you when you become born again. You get a different outlook on things. You now have an eternal outlook, and those are the things that you wanted to be mindful of. Now Jesus said, He says, "Watch, for at any moment your Lord could come back." Be watchful. Be waiting. And so that keeps us from the evil. That keeps us from getting involved in things that maybe we shouldn't be. That keeps us, a lot of times, from sin, knowing that the Lord could come back at any time. You know when I want the Lord to come back? When I'm preaching. When I'm up here because, yeah, I could be sinning up here too. Yeah, but I want to be found faithful. I don't want to be caught up in some sin because, when the Lord comes back and, I'm going to be all ashamed and embarrassed because, the Lord, you came back and I wasn't ready. I wasn't watching. But watching for the Lord will keep you from sin. And so That's I want the Lord to come back when I'm in church, and so do we all, really. You know, I mean, that's some of the times, but nonetheless. Now, in verse 26, they that heard it said, doesn't say who they are, but we can almost guess, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, Jesus, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. What a heavy, heavy blow to somebody that's doing things under their own resources. Oh, wow. I'm not going to make it because I'm depending on this? No. What was the commandments? Remember the commandments that he went through? Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. You know, the false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And all of these things that he said that he did. However, he didn't look at the first table of the law, right? The first table of the law? I am the Lord your God. And you shall have no other gods before me. Boom. Right out of the chute. What was the essence of it? Relationship. Am I going to be saved? Can I get into the kingdom of heaven? Why in the world would you want to get into the kingdom of heaven? Ask yourself this question. Why do I want to get into the kingdom of heaven? Because I want to see God. That's the essence. When you walked into the tabernacle, you had the sacrifice, and then you went to the laver and you washed, and then you went into the tabernacle, and there was the table of showbread, and there was the lampstands, and there was the altar of incense, and behind the veil, there was God. But you weren't able to go in there. Only the high priest was able to go in there, and that only once a year, on Yom Kippur, to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. That's where we want to be. Because Jesus was our high priest, we get to go in there. Therefore, he says, come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Oh, man, we get to go into the throne. We get to see God because our hands are cleansed. We've gone through the sacrifice. We've been washed in the water by the word. We've eaten of the table of showbread, the communion. And we've lived by the light that's in the lampstand. And we have offered the prayers, which is the incense. And now we're able to go in to the Holy of Holies and be before God. And how do we do that, ladies and gentlemen? One verse does it all. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we get in. All of that stuff that they had to do to get in there is done by just one verse. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Sound familiar? Yeah. Because the publican, he's on his knees. And if he looks up, who's he going to see? He's not going to see God. He's going to see this Pharisee which hates him. No. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now Peter says, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Oh, yeah. Oh, when I became born again, my wife left me, my kids have want nothing to do with me. Well, look around you, folks. Guess what? You have husbands, you have wives, you have children of the kingdom of God. All of these people that you get to share with because you are born again. We have fellowship one with another because we have fellowship with Him. And all are one. We are all one body in Christ. And so we have received all of these things. Manifold more in this present time. And in the world to come, life everlasting. What was the question? Master, how do I inherit eternal life? Well, this is how He does it. This is how you do it, by coming to Him. This is, you know, and He says, and He took them, okay, now He's going to leave off here, and now we're going to be moving on. This kind of ends this whole section here about humility. But obviously the lessons don't end there, but He's going to use this area, and notice how He builds on things. Now, this may shock a few of you. You may be a little thrown out because of these things. But then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, verse 33 sounds like the essence of the gospel. He's going to be put to death, and he's going to put to death, and he's going to rise the third day. One single verse. But look at all the shame that he has to endure for that. These are the things that I'm going to go up and suffer. Now, put yourself in your own circumstances, in your own sin. And this is the glory that you can give to God. I'm going through this and this and this and this, and I know that the Lord is going to resurrect me on the third day. You see, no matter what it is that you're going through today, no matter what it is that you're facing, all of these things are for the glory of God. And you're able to give Him glory even though you haven't seen the end yet. And that's what He's talking about here. And look what happens to the disciples. Now, this is my throw you guys a little bit. And they understood none of these things. Interesting. You're telling me that the Lord will say something to you, that will give you instruction about what's going to happen? Now, this is pertinent information, I would think. But yet, they didn't understand. And not only did they not understand, this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Wow. You mean we can read something in the Bible? There's some passages and scriptures that we can read and we will not get it? Absolutely. Because it wasn't until after the resurrection. Remember when Jesus entered into the upper room? And he says, he opened their understanding. You see, he has to open up your understanding to really understand these things. Because you can't do it in your own flesh. You can't do it with your own mind. And there comes a time when he will open up certain verses to you. He doesn't give you everything at once, lest you'd be overwhelmed. You wouldn't be able to absorb it all. Man, the Lord shows me one truth, and I'm just jazzed about this for a week. Man, I'm just trying to absorb just a little bit of it before it goes away. And, you know, the more I think about it, the less I understand it. But I know that this is the truth, and I try to put my human understanding into it. But I just know that hey, it isn't me that understands; it's me that understands. Why? Because Christ is in me, the hope of my glory. So they didn't understand these things. The Lord hid them from them. Fascinating. And it's neat because I'm right there with them. I read something in there and I'm thinking, I've got to preach this on Sunday, Lord. What am I supposed to do? But the thing that I've said before and I say again, I'm not responsible for the content of the Word. Now, the scripture reading today, you know, was pretty heavy duty. It wasn't really a whole lot of uplifting going on in there. Okay? But it's the Word of God. And I don't pick and choose. We're just going right through, okay? We do a chapter every week. And I don't know what it's going to entail. I don't know what it's going to be from week to week. I mean, after I read ahead, I do. But I'm not going to not read it because, well, this isn't really Sunday morning material. No, I can't do that. I don't have that luxury. Because I want to give you the whole counsel of God. Not just what I think that you should handle, or what you can handle. You know, I don't think these guys can handle that, Lord. Let's go on to something like Psalm 23. Everybody can handle that one, right? You know, or something uplifting. But the truth of God is uplifting. The truth of God is the truth of God. It is what it is, and I don't have to justify it. I don't have to apologize for it. It's the Spirit of God that will work these things into your heart. Now, it was good for a specific purpose, and that is, how do we treat those that sin, that claim to be Christians and yet still sin? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know where it is now. You can go in there and see what Paul has to say about it. Verse 35, and it came to pass that as he came nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way begging. The wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Son of Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I do unto thee, that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now this is an interesting little story. Because we see this blind man, but where are they? They're in Jericho. That's very important. That's very important to the story. And he goes through and he starts to yell out. But what he yells out is very strange. But it has something to do, again, with the place and the story where they're in. It says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then there were people around him that told him to shut up. Shut up. Don't be talking about this. Don't be yelling out for Jesus. Has anybody ever told you not to talk about Jesus somewhere? Oh, there's two things that you shouldn't talk about in the workplace or in schools or whatever, and that is politics. Try to stay away from politics, and definitely stay away from religion. All the two things that really inflame people, because they don't want to hear the truth. The people didn't want him to go to Jesus. You mean we have an enemy that's trying to keep us from the Lord? Well, this guy was blind, but he knew that Jesus could open his eyes. And so he goes on and he screams out even more, David, son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus said to him, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. I don't remember him asking for salvation. One of the interesting things, I look at this way, he got his sight, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. So this man received his sight and salvation. What did Jesus say prior to this in verse 26 or 27? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. This guy was crying out, hey, I have a need. I want to receive my sight. Now, was this something more spiritual than we can let on to? It doesn't seem so. It says that, hey, this guy was blind and he sat begging and he wanted to receive his sight. But the Lord gave him salvation because the Lord chose him to be saved. He didn't know. When we ask to have our eyes open, hey, we want to be able to see God. What is it? He wanted to see Jesus. Oh, that's what he wanted to see. And so, blessed are the poor, for they shall see God. In Matthew it says, poor in spirit. But here he would say, in Luke's gospel, he says, blessed are the poor, for they shall see God. So the Lord opened up his eyes, and he was able to be saved as well. Now, this was interesting to me, and as you know, I like to go into the Old Testament and dig these things out. But if we go back to Joshua, when Joshua was conquering the land, he sent in two spies to spy out the land. And as they went through, they went into Jericho, and they stopped at a harlot's house called Rahab. Now, if you know anything about history, you know that Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Okay, so here this guy's calling out, where is he at? He's at Jericho. And he says, son of David. And so it sends my mind back to that place. Now, Rahab harbored, hid these two spies, so-called spies, and he hid them under the flax. And then let's turn there. Let's take a look. We got a couple of minutes here. Let's just take a quick look at Joshua chapter 2. This would be a good exercise for you. Yeah. Because it's interesting what Rahab says. In verse 8, Joshua sends the two spies out, and they go to Rahab's house, and there are some men looking for them, and she hides them. And verse 8 says, And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. So here Rahab hears. The whole city heard. They heard about what God had done. That's why we study the Old Testament, to see and to hear what God has done. And what did it do? In Rahab, it produced the faith to hide the spies. Or, shall I say more appropriately, to hide the witnesses. Joshua, Jesus, sent in two witnesses to the world that was going to be destroyed. And they had heard what God had done. And by faith, she hid. If we look at Hebrews, we can see that by faith, Rahab hid the two spies. And it turns out that Rahab was then going to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so here, this blind man twice calls out, right? In the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. So he calls out twice, representing the two witnesses here. And now the token is that he has salvation because he has called upon the name of the Lord and has been saved. Now in Galatians 3:11, we need to really to hammer this, I think, because we do tend to look at our works, the things that we have done, and you know, say, hey, look, you know, it's not because of I'm doing these things for salvation, but these things are coming because I'm looking after the law and I'm trying to keep the law, and I don't want this to be a legalistic a venue or a fellowship. Because in Galatians 3:11 he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:22-26 it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And what I'm meaning by that is that we cannot do things for righteousness. We are righteous because of the things that are done. No, that came out wrong. What I mean is that we do those things because the Spirit is guiding us to do them, not because we're doing them to prove something. The righteous works of the law, the Holy Spirit will never have us do something that is contrary to the law. So that as we look at the law, we can despair because we can't do them, but we know that the things that are happening in our lives is because Christ is he's enabling us to do them. And it's a dichotomy to the natural man, but to the eyes of the Spirit, it's as natural as getting up and walking across the room. So, armed with that information, we can see that the things that we do is a testimony that God is in us and we give God the glory, rather than taking credit for what we're doing for God. All right. Let's stand. Get the blood back into your legs. Just pray for each and every person here, and for those that have not that haven't been with us for a little while, that we would continue in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we would not lean to our own understanding, but the Lord hides things from us sometimes so that we will dig deeper, so that we will inquire more. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Father, that we would not be discouraged because of our failings and because of things that we don't understand. But I pray, Father, that we would always stay with those things that you have shown us, that you have proved to us, that we have able to look upon and that we do understand. Oh, Father, move us by your Spirit. Lord, we just thank you so much that you care so much for us. Oh, Father, we love you. And as we go out this week, Lord, we want to honor and glorify you in all that we do and in all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for the listening. Once again.